Welcome to the Third City Christian Church Podcast. This week's message is Sincerely, Part 2, The Good News, recorded Sunday, January 12, 2025. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
This is the place for good news. This is good news. That's why we're here. I mean, I know there's a lot of bad news around. You know, we walked in the door and some of you brought some with you because things are happening in your life. I understand there's fires raging somewhere. I know all that's happening. It's not good. And we're bombarded by that all the time. But there's good news. There's good news to be found. I take this, I have this daily email. It's called the 1440 Daily Digest. It claims to be unbiased news. And, you know, it has plenty of bad news in it. But usually it's pretty unbiased, I think. At least I think it's pretty good at that way. But one of the features that they put in it regularly is called human kindness. And I really like that. It basically highlights things that are happening that you may not hear about on the normal news cycle. Like, for instance, the Utah family that raised over $30,000 for their daughter's prosthetic arm because the insurers denied coverage. Well, then another company popped in. They paid for the prosthetic. And so that family then took the money they had raised and they did the same thing for another child. Now, that's good news, isn't it? That stuff happens all the time. It happens here in the lives of the fabric of our church where people step in and do things like that. Here's another one. Couple welcomes rare quadruplet daughters who are actually double set of twins. Well, you can decide if that's good news or bad news if you're those parents, but the mom says, I think it is good news. The mom says, while she can tell the daughters apart, the rest of the family struggles. She says, so I'm going to mark their toes. I'm going to give each baby a color, color coding the babies. We've been hanging out with some twins in our house, and I think that's not a bad strategy because I can get confused. You know what I'm saying? Here's another thing. We hear a lot about irresponsible teenagers. Look, first of all, I would challenge you, if you're worried about that, come to Element on Wednesday night and meet some of the most amazing, responsible human beings in Grand Island, okay? But here's a story. This is in Maine. Three teenage boys, they left a gathering on New Year's Eve. They drive by this farmhouse. The barn's on fire. It's spreading to the house. And so they do a very responsible thing. They call the authorities and they pound on the door. And the couple that's asleep in there, they had no idea what was going on. They got them woke up. They got dressed. They got them out of the house. That's good news. People do these things all the time. Good news. We can't get enough of it, can we? Good news. As a matter of fact, I would say this. We need all the good news that we can get. One of the remarkable things about a church, there's many remarkable things, but one of the remarkable things is how God has entrusted his message to people like us. Now, you're fine people, don't get me wrong, but we're people. Like, think about this. I want to just make a point about this that start. It's found in Mark chapter 1. And Mark was writing about Jesus. He's one of the four gospel writers. And he says this in the very first verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, just a little historical context here. These Gospels that were written that are in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means same optics. Three of them have this, pretty much the same story, I mean, told from the vantage point of the writer. They probably shared witnesses. They probably, some of them saw things happen themselves, and so they were the witnesses. They even if you read the three, some of the stories sound almost identical because they probably together said, hey, we got to make sure this is complete and directed, and so we want to make sure we say it the right way. So that's what they did, okay? Now, Mark, though, he wrote from his own unique perspective, just like Luke and John did, and Matthew, they did too. And so he wrote from the vantage point, knowing that his gospel was going to go into the Greek cities outside of Judaism, outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. And so he wanted to make sure that they received the message in terminology they'd understand. So he wrote that verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Now, understand this. This is the context. It was significant because in the Greek cities, it would, when there was some kind of huge announcement to be made by the empire, at that time the Roman Empire, or before that the Greeks, someone would come into the most prominent place in the city. It might have been one of their gathering places. It might have been the town square. And they'd make this huge announcement. And the carrier would say something like, "I have good news for you." And usually it had to do with there was a child born to the God King, right? So good news, a son of the gods, a daughter of the gods has been born. Now, we know, because this is true, that the Caesars were not gods. They were humans who made themselves gods. But the setting is obvious. And here's the thing. When Mark wrote those words, he was introducing the concept for the universe, that God is creating good news by bringing Jesus into our midst. Good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, the good news is centered around Jesus, around the life, the actions, the experiences, the teaching, ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, third city, this is the news that he's given us. We are entrusted with this news, which to me is amazing. We are to be heralds. We are commissioned as his people to tell others about the good news. There is one, here's the good news. There's one who trumps, yes, I use that word. There's one who trumps all human leaders, and his name is Jesus. And he is what the world desperately needs. That's why we're here. Third City Christian Church is here to proclaim the good news about him. Now, in this series, I'm going to tell you a few stories about our church. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you what we've accomplished. You know, we're not going to brag. It's more about who we are. Like, it's not about what we've done. It's about who we are. I've found that people, even churches that are big on talking about what they did ago, like they're living in a go. Like, we don't live in a go, not Third City. We live in go, okay? So the best is yet to come. But when I came to Third City back in 1993, it was a relatively small church. We were in Nebraska. I understood Grand Island. We were Nebraskans by lineage, my wife and I. And so we've been here our whole lives, basically. We understood Grand Island in terms of what it needed. I mean, there was a small church in a fairly large community, and we believed that God could do great things in Grand Island, that there was potential to be fulfilled. And we haven't even touched the surface, by the way. We knew there were amazingly good people at Third City Christian Church because we knew some of them. We knew that God had put good leaders into the church. And so it was a really good opportunity for the church here in Grand Island. And so for whatever reason, we found each other, you know, and I think the reason is God. God works upstream to accomplish his purposes. So we accepted the invitation in the winter of 1992, and then we moved in the winter, spring of 1993. Well, I will tell you this, that in 1993, like most churches, we weren't very good at marketing. Like, I would suggest that when you have really good news, you should be good at marketing. Like, but I will also admit we stunk at it, okay? Just weren't good at it. But I'll tell you what we were good at. We were good at word of mouth. And so I'll just tell you how it worked. I got involved as much as I could in the community. So if there were ministers' meetings, I went to those. If the city council asked me to pray at one of their meetings, I did that. You know, if there was a committee or a team that we could be a part of, I thought mentoring was important. So I did teammates, stuff like that. And early on, people would say, hey, what do you do? They get to know me. I was coaching youth sports, which I think is really important, by the way, that we coach our kids. I think if you have kids, I think it's important for you to step into coaching, into mentoring kids in that level. It gives you opportunities beyond your kids. And we have staff members that do that. I fully support it. But anyway, I'd be involved with people, and finally they get around to ask, hey, what do you do? And, well, I'm a minister. And if they still wanted to talk to me, they would ask me, well, where at? And I'd say, Third City Christian Church. And they go like, where's that? Nobody knew, because we aren't good at marketing. It took word of mouth. By the way, I think word of mouth is the best way to get the word out. Do you know what the biblical term for word of mouth is? Preaching. That's what it is. I mean, some people want to confuse what I'm doing right here in this like 25-minute time slot. You can time me if you want. Some people want to confuse that with preaching. Well, this is a form of preaching for sure, but the real preaching occurs when you talk to other people about the hope you have in Jesus. It's not a male thing. It's not a man-driven opportunity. This is all of us who are believers in Jesus. Word of mouth. I'm really honored that we have that opportunity. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here. Let me elaborate. We preach. We preach the good news. Jesus came to preach the good news. When he began his ministry, he opened with this announcement. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim, to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the season of God's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue, the church of that day, were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came to open up God's good news for humanity. It's his mission, his purpose. It's what he is all about. It's why he did it. He came to bring it to the brokenhearted, to bring it to those who are hurting, to bring it to the poor, you know, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to get God into the world, because the world had forgotten about God. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it when I can say with confidence, when someone's died, good news, there's eternity, they're with the Lord for eternity. Nick Gaddy and I on Wednesday are going to proclaim that message in Broken Bow to a family who's hurting because they've lost a loved one. And we're going to proclaim it to anyone who's there, to Brad's family, to his friends. That's Jesus. Jesus came to save us for eternity, but there's more to it than that. And I think this is what we kind of forget. We kind of think we're playing the game for the future. You know what I mean? We're not. Not just the future. He's the King of Kings, the ruler of heaven and earth. And we as his church are the earthly mission. We are to announce there's a king, not just a king for the future, but a king forever and a king for now. That's the kingdom of God on earth. We talked about this all year last year, how he opened up a new kingdom for the world. The good news is that Jesus came to save sinners, to heal the sick, to bind up our broken hearts, to free us from our bondage that life can thrust upon us, the restriction of life that takes us away from God and puts us into ourselves. Our church, every person who calls himself a Christian is anointed to take that news wherever we can, to preach the good news. So let me ask you a question, because I think it's really important for you to identify yourself in this. What does Jesus mean to you personally? What does he mean to you personally? I mean, we gather here, we sing songs, we hear a sermon, but I got to remind you that this is really more about what Jesus means to you than what he means to us. Now, we do things here that are important, but what does he mean to you? Paul, a man who was changed by Jesus, he wrote this in Romans chapter 1, because the king was changing him. The king should be changing you and me this way. He said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And that means to us. We preach Jesus. This is the place of good news. Good news is not just words, it's power. And the church is a place of power. It's a place where we can have our lives restored. It's a place and people where we can gather together. We can find hope and peace and, you know, we can find healing in our lives. I hope and I pray that you're finding healing in the context of this church, as if this is your church. If you go to another church, that church. A place where your brokenness is not only acknowledged, but it's a place where you're finding healing. You know, James, who was Jesus' half-brother and became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection, we think, he writes this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Now, at that time, at least in that location, there were a lot of miracles happening where those very things were happening. I think all over the world at different times, those kinds of things happen when God wants them to happen. I don't think they've stopped happening because we're 2,000 years removed. You know, you can go to places in, for instance, in South America, Africa, in China, where you see these miracles occur because the gospel has to be preceded by that kind of powerful miracle. But here's the point, no matter what, the church is not just a hospital for the saved. It's a hospital for the sick, for those who are still outside of God's grace, who need the gospel. So we pray for the sick. We counsel the broken. We support those who need our help. We love the rejected. We minister to the grieving. We teach the gospel from the youngest to the oldest. And if you're suffering, then I want you to know that this is a safe place for you. It's a place where you'll find healing and hope and help and a life that's different than the one that you've been caught up in. And I don't know how that's going to work out for you, but if you trust God in it, this is the place for you. Because we are a community that is created by the good news. So when Jesus proclaimed this good news, he was gathering people. He was creating a new community. He was calling us into this community. He wants you to be a part of his body, the church. That's one of the ways the New Testament describes the church, the body of Christ. A community of people from all walks of life. We bring different aspects to this body, but we're a part of this body. So we celebrate together. We pray together. We encourage one another. We serve together. You know, we do life together. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. That describes the body. We're commissioned to take this good news to the world. As a matter of fact, he gives this command. It's one that's very common. You probably said it many times yourself, or at least heard it. It's in Matthew chapter 28. It says, make disciples of all nations, and take this message, this good news, into the world. That's what he's saying. So we exist for that purpose. We exist to live in the reality of goodness, the goodness of Jesus. So I'm going to tell some stories, I guess, over the next few weeks. And again, it's not about our past, but there are some things that can remind us of our future. So here's one example of that. On September 11th, September 11th, 2001. Some of you were around then. Do you remember that day? 9/11, you know. I don't know what you remember of that day. I have specific memories. Now, I was at the hospital visiting people in the morning. I walked into a couple rooms and I saw the news was on their televisions and I saw some of the images of this fire at the Twin Towers in New York. I thought, what's going on there? You know, from that, by the end of the day, everything changed. You know what I mean? That's my memory of it, at least. And so I will tell you this. We had just moved here a few months earlier into this specific facility. Things had changed for Third City because we were growing. We had more optics on us as a church because of what we'd done to move here. And yet nobody was beating my door down asking me what God was thinking about the world. I mean, it wasn't like, 10-11 News was on my door. Hey, what do you think today about God? Until what happened in New York. Then all of a sudden, my phone is ringing from the newspaper, from the news stations. Hey, would you answer some questions about the world and what's happening? Okay. And then somebody asked me a question like this. I don't know if it was this question specifically, but I remember it was something like this because I remember how I answered. They said, what do you think God's trying to tell us in this? What do you think God wants us to know? Good thing I had preached a sermon out of John chapter 6 just recently. And it says in John 6:66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He looked at them and said, do you not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Peter answered him, Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe to know that you are the Holy One of God. So somehow out of my answer came, out of that question came an answer for me that sounded, I don't have a great memory, but something like this. I think God wants us to know he's the only answer. He's the only one. That's what he wants us to know. I don't think he caused it. He doesn't cause evil, but he uses it to get our attention. The gospel is here for the worst news of the world. The gospel is here because the world can sometimes be very evil. And there needs to be a counterbalance that comes only from God. And it's found in Jesus. Now, we've been talking about the future here, and we're going to continue to do that because our life, we're not in a go church, we're a go church. So if you've been paying attention over the last few months, you might have heard the number 10,000 bandied about. That's a big number. Probably represents people, I guess. That's the vision. It relates to people who have yet to have heard what Jesus has for them. It's for people, thousands of them, who have yet to know that Jesus is the hope. And it seems like a lot of 10,000, that's a lot of people. Like, I think it's more manageable than we think it is. I'm not great at math, but I can do this kind of math. So we're a church of around, 2,000 people when you add everybody together. And think about it this way. What if all of us who are finding good in our lives through Jesus, who are a part of this church family, what if we each just started praying for God to open up conversations with 5 people in our lives over the next year or two? And by the way, that number begins with 1. It does. But you do the math. It doesn't take a genius. 5 times 2,000? I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know what God's going to do here. But I know some incredible things will happen when you will start praying for one person who needs Jesus. And my sincere prayer for our church is that we will always be a people who takes good news into the world. We cannot be like so many Christians seem to be, so negative and so harsh and so unyielding and so judgmental that we can't see a person, know they need loved, minister to them out of compassion, and let God do powerful things. That's what good news is. And I love we get to proclaim that. You know, when we share in communion, the celebration that the living body of Jesus is the church on earth. We do this together. It's important that we do this together. You know, last week, some of you were just alone, and maybe you didn't even have a communion moment because you didn't have the emblems before you. So you probably knew even in that moment, this isn't good. It's not the way it's supposed to be, because we're supposed to do this together. This is more than a ritual. This is a reminder that God brings goodness to our lives for now and forever. Jesus himself is the good news. Let's pray together. Jesus and King, through your life, death, and resurrection, you showed us that no one is beyond the power of your love. No one is beyond the full expression of your sacrifice. You showed us that you did this because of love, not because we deserve it, because you love us, even in our brokenness. So as we take this bread and cup, we're reminded that the essence of the good news is that you've come to make us new, to heal us, to bind our brokenness, to free us from bondage. We remember, we receive, and we invite each other to remember symbolically that you are our peace, our joy, our hope. And we gladly celebrate your goodness in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Bread, the body of, he calls it the body, because he knew his was going to be broken in just a few short hours, broken to unite all people to him, the body of Christ. He took this bread and he said, take this, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup, he said, this cup is the symbol of the new covenant, which he opened up by letting his blood be shed on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, thank you for being the good news. Thank you for laying your life down for us to reconcile us to God. Let us be that news for others. Amen. And I have no doubt that you do some very important things. Like I know many of you. I know that you're tremendous workers and employees or employers, and it's very important to you, and it should be. You're a parent, you're a grandparent, and that's crucial for you to do that well and to succeed in that. We could go on and on. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians. He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That should be the heartbeat of all of us. People have asked me, what are you going to do, you know, after you're finished with your concluding your role as a senior minister of the church? And I've probably given all kinds of different answers, but I can tell you something I'm not going to stop doing. Not until God takes my voice. I'm not going to stop preaching that gospel. And I hope you have that heart. And understand, when I say preach the gospel, I'm not, you know, some of you would never even dream of doing what I or others do on this stage. And you're not gifted for it. It's okay. But every one of us have a message. You know, there's this quote that I'm going to throw up here. It says this, the purpose of our church is not to bring people to heaven. Whose job is that? Jesus. The purpose of our church is to bring heaven to earth. Whose job is that? Let's do it.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our live worship services at 8:45, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to office@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.